Good morning, everyone. Let's move this up here. Okay. All right. Would you, before we get started this morning, would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful for your constant abiding presence with us. Thankful that we can gather like this as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Lord, thankful that we can hear from your word and be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would speak to us now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 17. If you want to open your Bibles, turn there to Luke 17. Let me read to you our passage this morning. It's kind of two short, separate, but as we're going to see, related thoughts here. So Luke 17, starting in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Now, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Faith and duty, two big themes that we're going to talk about this morning. And when we think about faith, faith is one of those words which I think we throw around a lot as Christians, often though without any clear understanding of what that word really means. We talk about having faith or acting in faith or being faithful. Sometimes faith is even described almost like it's a thing, like something we can hold or have or possess, a little bit like the Force in Star Wars or something like that. But faith in the Bible is completely different. It's both much more mundane and ordinary and also much more powerful than we imagine. It's normal and mundane because the word faith really just refers to our trust and belief. It's a lived out trust in God. It's about daily acts of obedience. But just because faith is often mundane doesn't mean it's not powerful also, right? As we just read, even the tiniest amount of faith can be really powerful. Why is that? Well, to illustrate that, I'm going to need a volunteer, okay? So I'm going to need someone a little bit older. We've had a lot of college students coming in, visiting us recently, so I'm going to pick on this group over here, and I'm going to choose Nigel. He had his head down with the, if I don't make eye contact, he won't choose me, so I'm choosing him. Didn't work. All right, we're going to go up on stage for this. No, it's fine. Probably it'll be fine. Yeah, we can give him a round of applause. You can just stand right here. You didn't even do anything yet, and they're already applauding. I mean, how hard is that, right? So here we go. Now we start bringing out the props, right? So it's going to be okay. Just to be safe, though, I did bring a towel, so in case of emergency. See, this is why I had to choose a college kid, because your parents aren't here to, like, yell at me if something goes horribly wrong. It probably won't, but we'll be fine. Okay, so I couldn't bring a mulberry tree in, so we're doing this. All right, so I'm going to need you to hold your hands out like this. And you got to hold them like that.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So, no. We're not doing air squats, so just hold that right there. Hold this one right there. All right. Don't drop them. Okay, stay right there. Okay. There's some water. Hold on. Oh, so, okay. All right. Well, we'll continue with the illustration. All right. So actually, just turn towards me a little bit so I can. We're just going to pour some water. Oof, I'm nervous. Okay, let's see here. Okay, should we keep going?
Yeah.
All right. We can put a bit more in there. All right. That's about equal, roughly. Okay. All right. So this is going to be mine. All right. So keep holding that out there. All right. Okay. So I didn't bring a blindfold. No, you can put this arm down. Yeah. I mean, if you want to keep it up, that's fine. But all right. So I didn't bring a blindfold. So I got to trust you that you're going to keep your eyes closed and no peeking. All right. So you got to hold them accountable to that. No eyes closed or it doesn't work.
Close now?
Yeah, you can close them now. Okay. So what I want you to do is you're going to put this up carefully on top of your head. You can keep your hand on it, okay? Yeah. Slowly. Perfect. Okay, and now, no, you don't have to, no, hold on to it. Yeah, I don't have that much faith in your ability, so this is great. Trying to keep it simple. Okay, so now you're going to, when I say go, you're going to turn around slowly, keep your eyes closed, and just turn around slowly in a circle. Okay, go ahead. Okay, good. All right. Okay, yeah, no. Keep coming around to right there. Okay, great. Perfect. Now hold the cup out in front of you. All right, you can open your eyes. Just hold it out in front of you. Woo! Okay. Now, do you trust me?
Yes.
You sure? Mm-hmm. Okay. So on the count of three, what we're going to do is we're going to each take our cup of water and we're going to dump it on our heads. Okay? Are you sure? Okay. We're going to go one, two, three, and then dump, okay? Are you ready? Do you trust me?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Here we go. All right. One, two, three.
What?
All right.
That was amazing.
Excellent. Nice work, Nigel. You can sit down now. Thank you very much. You survived. Mind blown. All right. Let's pray. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Where are we? Okay. So now, whose faith made the water disappear? Oh, everyone's like, I don't know. What happened? Like, did Nigel make the water disappear? No. All he needed was the tiniest amount of faith to trust me that I could make that water disappear, and he wasn't going to end up looking like a fool up on the stage in front of all these people, right? And in our passage today, we're going to see a similar principle. The power of faith doesn't reside in us and our abilities, the strength of our faith. The power of faith is in God. And as such, faith-filled followers of Jesus are called to trust God and serve him with humility. All right, well, let's look at the text, starting in verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So picture the scene with me here. Jesus is walking through Palestine on his way towards Jerusalem. Imagine they're walking along and Jesus is sharing with the disciples about the need to forgive. That was last week's sermon, right? And as Carrie said a few moments ago, they hear this command to keep forgiving the repentant sinner. And it's like, this is hard. I mean, it's one thing for us to talk about forgiveness, but it's another thing entirely to start having to live it out, to actually forgive and keep forgiving, especially when we're the ones that have been hurt. And no doubt the disciples are thinking similar kinds of thoughts, and so they stop and they turn to Jesus and they say, in effect, if this kind of constant forgiving is what you're demanding from us, then increase our faith, because I don't see how that way of life is possible. And then Jesus stops, and again, I'm painting a scene here for you, but I imagine him pausing out of the shade of a tree and saying something like, "Look, Remember the mustard seeds I'm always talking about? These tiny, you can hardly even see them in the picture there. Remember these little mustard seeds? These tiny little specks. If you have even that small amount of faith, then you could take, well, you could say to this tree, and I mean, imagine him standing under a tree and pointing at a tree. You could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, why anyone would actually want to do that with a tree, I have no idea. I mean, there are times where when I'm doing yard work, where I wish I could say that to some of the more unruly shrubs and weeds and stuff. But look, this is not meant to be taken literally. Jesus isn't concerned with gobs of people chucking trees out into the ocean or something. It's a completely over-the-top illustration. It's another example of Jesus taking the most extreme example possible in order to make a point. When addressing people who are deeply entrenched in a certain way of thinking, Jesus regularly turns to dramatic images to shake them up. Right? Think about the command to hate your mother and father, or the command to cut off your right hand if it causes you to sin. Jesus uses dramatic images to wake up sleepy listeners, right? He's trying to force people to engage with what he's saying. Wait a second, did he really say that? He wants us to move a whole tree? Wait, what? And so I imagine Jesus standing next to one of these trees, old and gnarly, deeply and firmly rooted in the ground. It's immovable, right? It's unshakable. And he puts his hand on the trunk of this huge tree and says, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. Have you ever put your hands on a huge, fat, old tree like that before? I mean, it might as well be a mountain, right? There's no moving that tree. And I can imagine the disciples looking at that tree and then looking at Jesus and then looking at each other and being like, and there's no recorded response here in Scripture because I think they're like, I don't even know what to say to this. All the thoughts that you're having right now about this statement are probably all the same kind of thoughts that were going through their head also. There is no way my faith is moving that tree, or any tree. I can't even move a small plant. Nothing. Nothing is moving for me. My faith is tiny. Lord, I need you to increase my faith so I can do these kinds of things. But look at what Jesus says. He says, look, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could do this. He doesn't say, okay, yeah, I'll increase your faith a little bit. Because the focus is not on the size of your faith or on increasing your faith. It's on exercising the little faith that you already have. You see, faith is one of those words like love, which really only makes sense when we clarify who or what we're putting our faith in. Right? Faith isn't an object. It's a relationship. So we talk about, in our world, we talk about having a faith in our quarterback to score a touchdown, or faith in our politicians to rule our country well. We even talk about having faith in ourselves to do different things. Have faith in yourself. It's really just, you know, you got to have some self-confidence. But biblical faith is different. Biblical faith consistently calls us in one direction only, to put our faith in God, not just one time for salvation, but daily on an ongoing basis, choosing to trust our Heavenly Father that He is willing and ready and able to do far more than we can ever imagine. Because quarterbacks, politicians, even ourselves will let us down. But God has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. He alone is the one constant in this world. As Moses says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." God keeps every promise that he makes. Period. That should engender trust from us as we seek to follow him. That when we're talking about this kind of mulberry tree uprooting faith, there are two errors that we can sometimes fall into. And the first is to so overemphasize the dramatic nature of the illustration and focus all the attention on our ability to do amazing things like this. And this, of course, is where some of the more dramatic prosperity and healing ministry teachers go astray, speaking as if there's some kind of hidden power deep within you that you just have to learn to tap into so you can make your life amazing. And of course, that's completely false and goes against everything else Jesus has been talking about. So we're not going to dwell much on that. Because the other error is more interesting to me. The other error swings so far in the other direction. We can sometimes so downplay the miraculous that we in effect deny God's ability to do amazing things. Maybe it's out of concern to avoid emotional excesses. I get that. Or maybe it's because we've prayed for big miracles in the past and God didn't seem to come through. Either way, if we're not careful, we can end up in a place where we've so intellectualized our faith that all we have left is a set of lifeless propositions. They may all be true, but propositional statements can't bring us comfort when a loved one passes away suddenly. They can't bring us peace in times of trouble. They can't die on a cross to save us from our sins. Now, yes, of course, these truths are necessary evidences that provide a bedrock for our faith. Christianity is built on truth. They're concrete facts. We're not talking about a blind leap into the dark. But at the same time, there is a miraculous element to my faith. My faith is ultimately in a person, in Jesus Christ, not a set of religious statements. So for those of us who tend to be more suspicious of anything supernatural or miraculous, the reminder here is that we do actually serve a God of wonders. We serve a God who not only has the power to rescue us spiritually, but also the power to literally heal our diseases. The Bible is filled with examples of God breaking into this world in all kinds of amazing ways. So who are we to say he can no longer act in such a way if he wants to do so? Maybe the challenge for us is actually to step out in faith more often and to look for and expect God to move more frequently in ways that may feel completely out of our control. Now, having said all of that, so far we've really just kind of followed the normal script for this passage. A small amount of faith in a really big God is enough to do miraculous things. All of that is true. We've probably all heard variations on that theme before. But I want to push a little bit deeper here, because I think this is about far more than just doing big, crazy things for God. When we hear this passage, I think some of us imagine like my life could be like a Dude Perfect kind of life where all this stuff is just flying into place all the time. And our eyes are over here at this amazing stuff. And Jesus, meanwhile, has already laid out a huge plan for our lives. And we quickly pass over that. So I want to flip this around a little bit. For the last 9 chapters in Luke, Jesus has been talking about discipleship, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when you add it all up, the demands for a disciple are enormous, overwhelming in scope. And maybe Jesus is more concerned here with equipping us with the power needed to live out this kind of life. So if you bear with me here, I want to do a quick spin through these last 9 chapters so you can catch a glimpse of what I'm talking about, okay? So don't try writing these down. If you want this list later, I'll email it to you. But we're just going to fly through this really quickly. So starting in verse 9, being a disciple of Jesus means being all in for Jesus and not making any excuses for double-minded behavior. It means being in a minority and being ready to face great opposition. It means trusting God to provide for all our needs. It means proclaiming the kingdom of God wherever we go. It means enjoying the privilege and blessing of knowing and walking with Jesus. Being a disciple means loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Stop right there. That should be mind-blowing by itself. But then he says, now you've also got to love others as you love yourselves. You have to learn to worship Jesus and to actually stop and rest in from your work. Being a disciple means praying like Jesus with boldness. With confidence. It means engaging in spiritual warfare against the forces of darkness all around us. But there's more, because it means being doers of the word, not just hearers. We're called to live lives that are holy and pleasing in God's sight. We're called to repent of any and all kinds of religious hypocrisy and seek to serve others with generosity. We're called as disciples to boldly and courageously stand for Christ in the face of the most intense opposition and even death. Disciples are told to guard their hearts against all kinds of covetousness, greed, and materialism. We're told not to be anxious about our lives, but to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that the Lord will provide everything we need. Disciples are told to live every day in light of the Lord's imminent return, recognizing that our faith may sadly cause division with others, and repenting while there's still time, and calling others to do the same. We're told as disciples that we're to display compassion towards the broken and the hurting, even when other people won't do that. But he goes on. He says, look, as a disciple, you must strive to enter through the narrow door of faith and call others to come with you. You need to be ready and willing to face opposition and death in obedience to Christ, to choose a path of humility, to show generous compassion to others, especially those who can't ever pay you back. You're called to share the gospel boldly and believe it wholeheartedly, to take up your cross, to renounce everything, to die to self, to seek the lost, to rejoice when they're found, to repent of any and all kinds of spiritual pride, to recognize the urgency of the time, and do whatever it takes to follow Jesus faithfully. Jesus says we're to use any and all material blessings that we have for the advancement of God's kingdom and root out and repent of any attempts at self-righteousness. Finally, he says we're to read and learn and love and obey God's word, to practice holiness in all of our relationships, to recognize the awful and dreadful reality of hell, and be motivated to share the gospel as a result, to display radical acts of generosity and compassion whenever we can, and as we learned last week, to rebuke sin and forgive the repentant sinner over and over again. There is no way we can do all this. That's what the disciples are thinking. That's what I'm thinking. If you want a literal mountain, like this is not a literal mountain. That is a mountain of material to try and accomplish in our lives. And I need the faith of God to help me to do that. It's mind-boggling. And so why would Jesus respond by telling him, hey, you got this. You can do it. Not because he's confident in their gifts and abilities, in their power and their strength, but because Jesus has confidence in God's power to work in and through the disciples to do what otherwise would be completely impossible. And the good news is that the same is true for you and for me today. Only God can pull off this kind of miraculous work in my life. Right? Because under my own strength, I'm barely going to get through one of those things. So what about you? As you think about this huge, long list, where specifically is God calling you to exercise your faith as a disciple this week? Maybe it's something small and simple, like having faith that giving up time in your schedule every morning or evening to pray or read your Bible will actually make a significant difference in your life. Believing that God will reward your little act of faith with the incredible blessing of increased awareness of His active presence in your life. Or perhaps it's in the area of money and possessions. Jesus has been teaching extensively on kingdom-driven generosity. Perhaps the first little step of faith for you is taking God at His word and practicing the art of giving more freely of your material blessings to others, entrusting all of your finances into God's hands, and trusting that obedience to God in this area of your life is part of His will and His plan and His purpose. And He has you covered. Whatever it is, may our tree uprooting acts of faith in this area be focused around serving Jesus and bringing glory to God in every part of our lives. But there's one last piece of the puzzle we have to touch on, and that's our attitude to all this wonder-working power, okay? And again, this is a strange little parable that he puts here in this passage. But it's kind of a corrective to any who would look at this incredible power of God that's on offer to us and be tempted to think that we're the ones doing these mighty acts. So he says in verse 7, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because of what he did, what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now, imagine you hire landscapers to come and take care of your yard. It's like, I'm not cutting all that grass, okay? So this was our family home back in England, by the way, so that's Alfred there in the middle. When he gets done, he just starts right back over again. So imagine you hire landscapers to come and take care of your yard. Every week they come and they mow the lawn and they trim the edges and they pick up the clippings and so on and so on. Even if they do a fantastic job, you're not going to invite them into your house afterwards for breakfast, right? I mean, that's not me being mean or condescending. It's just the way the contract works. They did their job. You're happy. But that's it. Which all sounds fine, except the way Jesus applies the parable, we're the ones in the position of being a servant, not the master. We're the landscapers. We're not the homeowner. And those roles don't ever get reversed just because we do a good job. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow in a culture that constantly rewards personal achievement. I mean, maybe some of you remember, when I was younger, at least the only people in this world who got tips were waiters. And now it feels like everywhere I go, people are asking for tips. Pretty soon I'm going to be at Kohl's buying a shirt and there's going to be a little tip jar right there. Right? We're obsessed with rewarding even the tiniest amounts of personal achievement. So any talk of duty and obligation is completely foreign to us. Shouldn't we at least get something in return for all our hard work and all our sacrifice? Well, on the one hand, yes, right? There's indeed life and joy and peace and, and everything else that comes from following Jesus. And in the next world, there'll be rewards of some kind as well. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Rewards, yes. A reason for pride and self-exaltation, no. There's no upward mobility or room for advancement in the kingdom of God. We're not working our way up the spiritual corporate ladder until one day we get to be CEO. I mean, how many pastors and ministry leaders have suffered catastrophic failures because they've become blinded to this basic spiritual truth? Remember, this whole section of Luke, this whole middle section that we've been reading, is all about training the disciples. Our parents, when you're training your kids, you're not trying to make their lives miserable, right? Now, it may seem that way to the kids, but you're not trying to make their lives miserable. You're just preparing them for a time when they'll be out by themselves, when you won't be there. And the same kind of thing is true for Jesus. He's throwing all this material on them to train and prepare them for life without him. Remember, he's going to Jerusalem to die. And like I said before, he's cramming all this in like, you guys, you've got to do this. And when they get overwhelmed at the size and scope of that job description that we read through, he then gives them this huge boost of encouragement. Even the smallest amount of faith in a mighty God will be sufficient to accomplish this task. But almost immediately after that, Jesus, knowing their hearts, and knowing our own sinful tendencies towards pride, has to dampen their enthusiasm with this call to do their duty and expect nothing in return. You see, our work for Christ is an act of humble, obedient service. It's no more, it's no less. There's no room for boasting when all the power comes from God. And in a way, I think this should be incredibly freeing for us. We think of duty as something onerous to get out of. But it's freeing. It frees us from trying to compete with other people around us. I don't need to waste time comparing my faith with theirs because none of us are being graded in that way. It frees us from trying to compete for or somehow earn the Father's love and attention because none of that is tied to our faithfulness as followers of Jesus. In this day and age, it's not popular to talk about our duty, but choosing to serve God with humility frees us from obsessing constantly over ourselves and our performance and our abilities and all of this, and allows us to simply follow Jesus, leaving all the results to God. So as we wrap this up here, I want to leave you with some questions. Where are you in this training process as a disciple? Where are you in this training process as a disciple? Are you needing to grow in humility? Or maybe is God challenging you to believe in the miraculous? Maybe the next lesson for you is learning to let go of the reins and to trust God more completely in all these different areas of your life. Maybe it's growing in loving others or in giving generously. Whatever it is, you can be sure that however small your faith may feel, we serve a God whose power is greater still. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us. When we look at the enormity of the task before us, the many things that we're called to do and be as disciples of Jesus, it's overwhelming. We're so aware of our own faults and failures and weaknesses, our own laziness and apathy, our own tendency towards being distracted. And Lord, we need your help if we want to follow you faithfully. So Lord, take that tiny grain of faith that we have and help us to do amazing things for you. In Jesus' name, amen.